Today's message is called God's Pleading Through Us. Alright, if you don't mind turning to 2 Corinthians 5, if you have your Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I heard Pastor Bailey preach on this verse a couple of weeks ago, and it really hasn't left my mind. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, being reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin, and to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Okay, so I did something on outreach I usually don't do. So, there's two people. One name was Bob. I offered a track. I said, hey, Bob, you know, do you want this track? Do you want to just read up on how much God loves you? He said, no, thanks. And the one thing that I did knew was I didn't stop. Because I was like, you know what? If they don't want to receive the track, let's still have a conversation. So I asked him why. Like, what's the reason? You know, we just had a great conversation after that. It was to a point where I said, you know what, I'm not going to let the letdown stop my momentum. You know, I'm out there, he's out there, and it felt like this verse, like Christ was like, no, talk to him. Continue on, regardless of the outcome. Continue on. And then two young ladies that I walked by, same thing. They didn't receive it, and I said, no. I just refuse to just let people by, and just because of their first initial response, I'm just going to stop. No, God is pleading through us in a way. Alright, so, I remember a couple years ago, reading devotion, and bear with me, I'm going to be doing a lot of reading off of devotions and stuff, but Oswald Chambers said this, about Abraham's life of faith. In the Old Testament, a person's relationship with God was seen by the degree of separation in that person's life. This separation is inhibited in the life of Abraham by his separation from his country and his family. Not knowing that in Genesis 12, 2 and 3, God had 7 promises that was coming his way for his sacrifice of doing that. When we think of the separations today, we do not mean to be literally separated from those family members who do not have a personal relationship with God, but to be separated mentally and morally from these viewpoints. This is what Jesus Christ was referring to in Luke 14:26. I'm just going to keep going. Okay, living a life of faith means never knowing where you are being led, but it does mean loving and knowing the one who is leading. I love that. It's like, in this walk of faith, we're getting to know a person. Like, I'm getting closer to the one, my first love, the one that has loved me. I'm getting closer to him. And it is literally a life of faith, not of understanding or reason. A life of knowing him who calls us to go. Faith is rooted in the knowledge of a person. And one of the biggest traps we fall into is the belief that if we have faith, God will surely lead us to success in this world. And then I'm just going to continue on. It is a faith that has been tried and proven and has withstood the test. Abraham is not a type or an example of holiness of sanctification, but a type of a life of faith, a faith tested and true, built on the true God. And I love Romans 4:3. It says, Abraham believed God. Like, that's incredible to have a verse that says, Abraham believed God, and we can say that, like, we believe God. And so the reason why I mentioned a faith that leads us, a faith that carries us, a faith that we're knowing a person. It's more than just words. It's more than just scriptures. It's like a life that's behind it. You know, next week, you know, I really didn't talk much about it, but we're going to be speaking about the life of Dr. Stevens. And in that life, this might take like maybe 3 years to even just because of the work he's done. But again, this is just going to be a short intro of of what we're going to speak about. At age 23, Carl H. Stevens, Jr. became a believer in Christ from the moment on and right up until his past into eternity in 2008. Pastor Stevens dedicated himself to learning about Jesus and to the study and the ministry of the Bible. A farm boy born in West Sumner, Maine in 1929 and raised by his widow mother from the age of 3, Pastor Stevens approached the Bible study and Christianity the way he approached everything in life, with intensity and concentration. This was primarily characteristics of Pastor Stevens' life, whether doing his household chores, playing baseball, training for a boxing match, or learning the guitar. His drive to overcome seemingly shortcomings helped him greatly in a number of successful business ventures and has played a pivotal role in keeping him in the call of God through a ministry that was successful and challenging at every turn. So we're building our faith in success, what we just read in that devotion by Oswald Chambers. But yet there are challenges in this walk. Pastor Stevens immediately poured himself into Bible study. He spent long hours reading the Word of God and books related to it. He became an active member, and again, I'm going to close with this. The pulpit ministry, local church life, evangelism, and worldwide missions were other aspects of ministry of Pastor Stevens. He remained committed to the power of preaching, understanding that it is God's way to equip believers for spiritual life in this world. Pastor Stevens also emphasized the need for believers to be part of a local church where Christians can find encouragement and fellowship. One of the basic elements of this emphasis has been Bible college, places where students are intensified training and hearing and studying the Word of God, line upon line, precept upon precept, there a little, here a little, in Isaiah 28:14. Every one of his churches featured a college setting that was closely knit with the vision and operation of a local assembly. Throughout his life, Pastor Stevens took God's call in evangelism very personally. Whenever able, he hit the streets, going to the doors of homes with a smile and a tract, ready to tell others of the love of Christ. And you still see that today, right? His disciples, Pastor Shower, Pastor Shabelli, Pastor Love, the list goes on, right? And the fruit still continues, Pastor Bailey, Norman. These are men that just don't come over once a week and just preach. Like, these are men that go out, and I really respect that. So we're going to look in 1 Corinthians, if you don't mind turning there. Now, I don't know if many of you watch football, but Chris Berman has this thing called a summary of the week, the fastest 5 minutes, and this is what we're going to do here, fastest 5 minutes, the list of 1 Corinthians. And again, we're going to breeze by this. Okay, chapter 1, Paul is educating them on spiritual gifts. Chapter 2 is teaching them about spiritual wisdom, saying in verse 10 through 14, basically the natural man cannot know the things of God. Chapter 3, Christ is the foundation, what we lay. He's the foundation. Chapter 4, he says in verse 10, we are fools of Christ. Actually, Pastor Stevens even mentions it. These are the true signs of a disciple. It's like, you are wise, but we are dumb, basically. Like, you know, like what a disciple looks like, right? Depending on the manna, depending on God every day. And I remember one of the messages he said was like, today we have so much bread, we no need of it. You know, like we don't even ask God for it because we have so much in the fridge. But like these disciples were really depending on God on a daily basis. Chapter 5, immortality defiles the church. Chapter 6 says, do you not know your body's a temple? He's letting them know, the church in Corinth, that don't you know that you're worth something? Don't you know that your body is precious in the eyes of God? In verse 19, chapter 6, verse 19. Chapter 7, the principles of marriage. Chapter 8, he's saying, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. Chapter 9, serving all men. In verse 19, he said, I made myself a servant of all, that I may gain all. Chapter 10, he's saying to be free from idolatry, free from temptation. And I read you verse 13, because I love that verse. 10:13 says this: No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Chapter 11, Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Chapter 12, Paul's listing the spiritual gifts. The emphasis on we are one body, but of many members. Chapter 13, and it's very fascinating. He's giving this church this love letter. You would think he would give it to a church like Ephesus, serious believers, or the church in Galatia, serious believers. But he's given a church that is very carnal, a church that's not worthy, but yet he's given this love, the definition of what love is in chapter 13. Alright? And where he says, by now, faith, hope, and love abides, but the greatest of all is love. Chapter 14, prophecy, and the proper use of tongues. He's really just describing like the real use for it. Chapter 15, Paul is exposing himself in a way. We talked about having an image. We all try to carry an image. And here, and Paul's mentioning in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Or verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And I have a note here. It's like, now we know we're not sinless, but by the grace of God, we sin less. Like, this is what happens when the grace of God is our primary, our premise in our lives. The more we get to know him, the more we become him, the more we have his mind, the more we're free from the temptation of this life, the lust of it, the temptations of it. All right. Okay. So chapter 16, Paul is saying, basically saying, be a spiritual addict. And why I say that in verse 15, in the end of the verse, it says that they have devoted themselves to ministry of the saints. So being a spiritual addict in a way of devoting yourself, being a servant to the ministry of the saints. So you think about, why is Paul writing all these advices to this church? And you would think it's like, oh, he's really trying to lay a finger on them. He's really trying to, because he's so holy, he's really trying to stomp what they're doing. This is why he's writing to this church and the way that he's writing it. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 12. It says, therefore, 2 Corinthians 7 verse 12, therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. And if you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and if you don't, you don't have to, but chapter 4 verse 14 says this: I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved brethren, I warn you. So why is Paul writing to this church? It's warning signs, but in a way it's love. He's like, I love you guys. The only reason why I'm even writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is because I care for you guys. And 2 Corinthians, he mentions that, O Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you and our hearts are enlarged. And then in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 15, it says, I would gladly spend to be spent for your souls. The more I love, the more I'm less loved. You know, in ministry, there's a cost to it too. Not everybody's going to appreciate what you do. Not everyone's going to value the things that you do is valuable. In the world, the things what we do is foolishness, right? It's like, it makes no sense, the things that we do. But here, Paul is like, no, like, I don't care if what's coming back to me is less love. That don't matter. Because as long as you see the love of Christ, as long as you see something in me, the spirit in me is pleading through me. This is all that matters. The gladly I spent and Paul spent with these churches, and Paul to the church in Corinth, he's like, hey, I don't care if I would be the doormat. I would be the doormat to heaven's door if I have to. If I have to be walked on, if I have to be spit on, if I have to be regardless, okay. But I'm gonna make sure you see the love of Christ. I'm gonna make sure you see the ministry of reconciliation. That I'm gonna make sure of that. So in these tracts, like, okay, you know, I get rejected. All right, but let's talk, because the spirit inside me is pleading. It's saying, come on, wake up. Come on, unbeliever, wake up. Or the prodigal, come on, come back. You know, why would God just settle? Why would God just, you know, thank God he didn't say one time, Donald, like, Donald, you're on your low. And like David said in Psalms 139, verse 8, though I lay my bed in hell, you are there with me. Thank God he didn't tell David, well, you laid your bed there. You're gone and forgiven, right? Oh, thank God he didn't, a young man like myself, and say, oh, Donald, you made that mistake. Okay, I'm going to leave you. It took 22 years to get my spiritual eyes open. It took 22 years. And for that, because why? God is pleading through me. And I know many of you are here sharing the same story, or know somebody that has that same story. Like, God is not done with us. And why? And Paul is writing to this church, and he's like, listen, yes, I'm gonna give you order, because there has to be order in the house of God. But I'm also gonna give you the heavy dose of love, because that's what edifies. Right? The knowledge of it just pops up. The more I know, it doesn't matter. The more I know, it doesn't matter. The things that we learn here is not for us, for within these four walls. It's for those out there. For what I'm receiving here is for those out there. What's driving me is for those out there. Because God is pleading through everyone. And I just think about 1 Timothy 2:4. Where he's like, he desires all to know the knowledge of the truth. 2 Peter 3:9, he says he seeks no one to perish. Not one to perish. He doesn't seek one. Everybody has that misconception, like, oh, well, God wants, you know, God's destined people to go to hell. No, hell was not man for man. Hell was not made for man. But here's the thing, is like, heaven is so easy. In a way, it's so easy knowing that it's just faith. And these men that I, like Pastor Stevens that I mentioned, like, what was going in his mind, being in Maine, a farm boy, you know, I'm not saying farm people, I don't know if there's any here, but I'm sure they're not like heavily educated, right? Sure they're not all in their books, right? But here's a man that said, no, there's a vision that I have. A vision to go all over the world. A vision to spread the gospel. It started with one man. We're here today in this building because of that one man in Summer, Maine. For that vision that he had. And so for our faith, it's like, okay, we're separated. What? Unto the gospel. We're separated. Okay, and our families. Maybe our families don't realize what we do. Maybe our families, like, they even question, like, oh, you gonna go to Baltimore for Bible college? Like, what are you doing? But yeah, because God is pleading. God is pleading through us. And yeah, so those three individuals on Saturday that first rejected the tract, that's fine. Let's have a conversation. I'm not done. God's not done either. I remember my coworker Tom, his wife passed away about like 10 years ago. And then he said, when my wife died, I lost all faith in God. Right? I lost it. And you know, and the way he said it so emotional, right? So he went away, and then I'm like, God, speak to me. So I have no I have no knowledge or I've never been to a place like he, you know. I need a word where it will capture him. So he comes back. And I said, well, Tom, I know you said that you gave up on God, but God hasn't given up on you. And he had a smile on his face. Because why? God is pleading through us. My other coworker Bob came through and he's like, you working on this guy, Tom. I said, hey, you don't build a house in one day, you know. You don't build a house in one day, you know. It takes time. It takes time. But just being in the positions that we are, just knowing that there's people that come across our paths and how God is pleading through us and how we have this ministry. Okay, let's go to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20. And now then that we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors of Christ. We have this ministry. We're so blessed to partake in a nature of reconciling people or letting people know who Christ is. What the verse I'm thinking about says that because of mercy we have this ministry. Because of mercy we have this ministry. It was not my ability. It was not, oh, look at my stature. It was not, oh, look what I've accomplished. It was because of mercy I've received this ministry. And again, I can't find the verse in my head, but certain verse where it says like, because of mercy, prior to that, it's like, we've received this ministry because of mercy. Yeah, no, we do have the ministry of reconciliation, but it was like a short verse. I thought I knew where it was. We are ambassadors, and though God is, we're pleading through us and imploring you on Christ's behalf. Like, I love that. On Christ's behalf. Like, how much Christ wants souls to be saved. How much Christ wants people to see him as Savior, as a deliverer. Deliver from what? People's circumstances, people's loneliness, people's mistakes. Deliverance from what? People's identities. You know, this morning, you know, with the kids, we talked about value, and how much. And it was sad. I saw a documentary, The Social Dilemma, and what's sad about it is like how many young kids were taking their own lives because of the social media, because of their value. Huh? How much God is pleading with those kids and saying, no, don't do that. You're made in my image. I've loved you. But if they have never received that message or they've never heard of it or they never had a heart to seek it, man, he's pleading. And just knowing that we are valuable. We are ambassadors, it says in verse 20. For he who made him who knew no sin. Like Christ had no sin. You know, he was perfect. He had every right to stay in the right hand of the Father. You know? He had every right to stay there. No, he said no. He came down and took our wrongs. He took our mistakes. He took our failures, our past, present, and future. For what? For us to be reconciled to the Father. And this is what he's done. Alright. I think that's enough said. But, just loving that fact, like God is not done with us. 2020, right? Like 20, I'm thinking about what's coming up in a few weeks. We got Bible college, right? We got Roots class again at 9 o'clock Sunday mornings. Those who have been part of the ministry, I would love to have you chime in and engage in the discussion. We got things going in motion. You know, we got the bookstore, the Nook, right? The Nook, yeah, I like that. The Nook coming up, right? We got things going in motion, you know? I just think about, you know, the cantata just passing, right? And just how much, like, maybe some are just so familiar of the every year going, right? But how much so many people are now missing. They're like, oh, man, I can't wait till next year, right? Or I can't wait till 2021 to go out and to do all this yelling and singing and all this and that that goes and tells with it. But there's people out there that need to hear this gospel. There's people out there that need to come in. And God is pleading with us. You can't tell me that he's not. You can't tell me that he's allowed this virus to happen, to go through, and for people. Man, I've never, in the time I've been back in the States, never had a more rich time in conversations than I have right now. Like, in people being so, the anxiety level is like yay high, the fear level is yay high, and yet they just want to stop and just trying to figure out what's going on. And they say, hey, the answer, here's the answer, here's your solution. You know, there's a problem, here's your solution. All right, so Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you plead through us, Lord, and you use us, Lord. I just pray for anyone here listening on the internet, Lord, if you haven't received Christ, why wait? Why wait tomorrow? Why wait next week? Why wait till the holidays? Why wait till next Easter? Like, get to know Christ now. Get to know him now. He says, learn of me. He invites us to learn of us. You know, he invites us to, like, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55, he's like, my ways are higher, you know, my thinking is higher. There's no way, there's no connection to God. But when Jesus came down, he said, learn of me. I give you access to the Father through me. I give you a spirit that will teach you and guide you to all truth. And thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for this word that you've given us, that we never would take it for granted. There's people in the Middle East that have to hide pages just so they don't get persecuted. Like, let us realize how much we have, Lord. We have so much. We have so much. Don't let us be one of those churches, one of those seven churches in Revelation where it says, like, you have so much, but you haven't clothed me. You haven't fed me. You haven't gave me anything. And like, let us not be in that position. Let us always be in a position of being an ambassador, seeking out souls wherever we go, in our workplace, in our families. Man, there's so many people in this world that needs to be reconciled to you, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that you reconciled us. And help us, Lord. Help us to be, maybe you don't see yourself as a soul winner, but just, Lord, just help us, Lord, and ask, give us a times where we need to ask you and say, God, give us a heart for the lost. Luke 15:10. You came to seek in those who were lost. And that's it, Lord. Just having common conversations where we can just talk to somebody and just say, hey, if you think about heaven, have you ever thought about God? Have you ever thought about where you're going for eternity? And it's just simple as that. It really is. And just help us, Lord. Help build up the outreach team, Lord. Help us. There's visions. There's kids out there. There's people out there that just need to hear this word. Thank you that the position we are in Marlboro, where the community knows who we are. But help us continue the work. Help us continue to plead through others. But you plead through us. And thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.